open John's Gospel, chapter 15. This evening we come to consider verse 12 to verse 17, the command to love. This evening's passage focuses on the command from the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples to love one another. And remember that this command is not something that is new. It had already been given in chapter 13, verse 34. And if you were to briefly glance back at chapter 13, verse 34, you would discover that the Lord Jesus Christ had earlier made this command clear. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another." This command is so commonly known that it is taken for granted that every Christian has heard about it, but it is seldom that we give any thought to what it means. And it is in tonight's passage, this evening's passage, in verse chapter 15, verse 12 to verse 17, that we see this command elaborated. It is explained in greater detail. And we all know that love is the mark of true believers. It marks out true believers from non-believers. And this love we are talking about is something quite different from all other loves that the world talk about, the world know, but this is the love that the world does not know. It is something given by God. Just as when the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 14 verse 27 says, "Peace I give to you, my peace I give to you." And when he said that, that peace is not as the world can give, but it is the peace that he gives to us, we know straight away that that peace is not something that we have naturally as unconverted people. We know that it is something that is given to only those who are his true disciples. Similarly, when we come to consider this love that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about, he is not talking about the loves of this world. He's not talking about brotherly love, which is similar to parents loving their children or children loving their parents, that sort of brotherly, filial love. He's not talking about romantic love, the carnal love that people know or talk so much about. But he's talking about agape, a self-giving love that comes from God and given to the chosen people of God, those who are found in faith in Jesus Christ. They alone are given that particular love that we are considering this evening. Now, although this love is given to all true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, it needs to be stirred up. It needs to be exercised. It is as though here is a capital sum, and it is up to you now how you use it. And although the Lord is in constant control of our life, even concerning the things that he has given us, including love, the fact is that we need to use that love well. We need to stir it up. We need to really use this love to the glory of God. So we want to know more about this love. And in order to help us study this passage this evening, we want to look at it from the way it is opened up to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. We can look upon it as consisting of three aspects. Firstly, we have Christ's love for his people. Then secondly, we have our love for Christ. Then thirdly, we have our love one for another. So you see now that it is quite simple to follow. We first consider Christ's love for his people, which is the focus of verse 12 and verse 13. The Lord says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." When the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that our love one for another is as he has loved us, we must understand a few things. Firstly, we must understand that the Lord does not intend us to understand that the nature or the essence of the love that we have one for another is exactly the same as that love that the Lord has shown to us, his people. Now we must understand that that love that the Lord has for his people is unique in many ways. Firstly, it is unique in that it is eternal and perfect. And our love for one another cannot be like the love that the Lord has for His people. It cannot be unique and perfect. Then secondly, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for His people was substitutionary and atoning. In other words, the Lord laid down His life as a substitute for His people in order to bear the sins of the punishment for the sins of His people. We who are His people deserve damnation from God. The holy anger of God is such that He should pour forth His anger upon us. We are the rightful recipients of the wrath of God. We should have been condemned by God. But the plan of God was that His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, came to this world and took upon Himself perfect human nature while remaining God. And as the God-man, He laid down His life in the place of His people, and the wrath of God, the full blast of God's holy anger, was turned from His people to fall upon the substitute. Christ stood in our place and took away the punishment that we deserve from God for our sins. And in that way, we do not have to bear the punishment that we deserve from God. Christ took that punishment away from us. And that sacrificial, substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary was in order to atone for our sins. The word atonement in English was an attempt to translate the word that is found in the Bible, which carried the idea, the basic idea of reconciliation. But reconciliation in such a way that we, the offending party, may be accepted by God, who is the offended party. And so when the English word atonement was first coined, it was to combine a few concepts. It was to combine the idea that we become at one with God. Without Christ dying on the cross on our behalf, we will never be reconciled and we will never be accepted by God. But by Christ's death on the cross, His holy anger, God's holy anger, is turned away from us, and Christ's righteousness is regarded as ours, such that God looks upon us as righteous. He treats us as righteous. He declares us as righteous in Jesus Christ. And in that way, all our sins are forgiven, and God now accepts us as His children. So all these concepts are involved in the word atonement. So atonement, to atone for our sins, to make us one with God, to reconcile us to God, in such a way that the holy requirements of God are all fulfilled. And that was found in Jesus Christ. On the cross of Calvary, the love of God was able to be shown to us because the holiness of God and His justice, the requirements of His holiness and justice, have been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ's death was substitutionary and atoning. And our love can never be like that. We can't possibly die for anybody in order that they may be saved. It is an impossibility. We can't even pay for our sins, let alone to pay for others. But the Lord Jesus Christ alone could die as a substitute to atone for the sins of others. Then thirdly, we take note of the effects of the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, by His atoning death on the cross of Calvary, actually saves for Himself a people. All those chosen by God from eternity are all those for whom Christ died. Christ died for them and successfully saved them. He successfully accomplished their salvation. And as a result of the salvation that has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, all spiritual blessings that belong to Jesus Christ are now given to us. We who are His people, who are forgiven fully of our sins, who have been justified by God, who have been adopted by God as His children, now receive the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessings of God in Jesus Christ are regarded as given to us. We are sharing in the blessing of the inheritance that are Christ's. So in that way, in those ways, our love cannot be compared to the love of Jesus Christ. Kasih kita terhadap satu sama lain tidak dapat dibandingkan dengan kasih Yesus Kristus. And in another sense, you note that we are to model our love one for another after the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. In what way can our love be compared to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us? In one main way, there are the ramifications from this. There are other outcomes that flow from this. But we can summarize everything in the meaning of the word love that we are talking about. The love that we are talking about in the original Greek is agape. It is a self-giving love. The Lord Jesus Christ has shown to us that love. We did not deserve to be saved. And yet God has chosen us. And Christ agreed to come to die for us. And when the time came, He died for us. He gave Himself for us. He died in order that we may have life. He bore the punishment that we deserve from God, so that we do not have to bear them ourselves. So you see, now all the punishment that we deserve has fallen on the Lord Jesus Christ, such that there is not an iota, not a little bit of punishment that we need to pay for. The Lord Jesus Christ paid for absolutely everything that we owe to God. God cancelled the debt of our sins through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And if you know anything of the guilt of your own sins, you know that there is no possibility of that guilt being removed by your own effort. The more you try, the more you realize that it is impossible for you to clear the guilt that you have incurred through your own sins. But the Lord Jesus Christ, by His death on the cross, cancel all the debt of our sins, such that we do not have to feel any of the weight of guilt from our sins. It is all paid for. It has been cancelled. The debt has been wiped clean. We may stand with a clear conscience before God, not because we have accomplished the clearing of our conscience, not because we have been able to do anything in order that God may accept us, but it is simply because God graciously arranged for this manner of forgiveness through His Son Jesus Christ. By the death of Christ, we are fully forgiven. And in this way, Christ has shown His love towards us. We were so undeserving, and yet He came to lay down His life for our sins. It was a self-giving love. He laid down His life in order that we may have eternal life. He bore our sins in order that we did not have to bear our sins ourselves. By Him taking our place upon the cross of Calvary, bearing the eternal damnation of God on our behalf, we are fully forgiven our sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to understand that in that sense, our love for one another is to be modeled after His love. So He says in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. We hardly ever find friends who are good enough to want to lay down our lives, their lives on our behalf, in order that we may be spared. They die in order that we do not have to die. We hardly ever find a friend like that. You say it's impossible ever to find one except in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be quite right. But in the history of mankind, we have known or we have read of, we have known of people who were prepared to die even for strangers. You remember in the beginning of all those Islamic insurgencies and in the all those terrorism, well before September 11, long ago in London, there were a group of people held hostage by a number of terrorists, and they were going to kill the people one by one. And one Muslim man who was held, I don't know why he was held, but anyway, the terrorist group wanted to kill each one of them, and there was this to die in order that others may be spared. And he really laid down his life for others, but he was saved. No, we know that salvation is through Jesus Christ alone, who atones for our sins. And although he showed that type of self-giving love, but nevertheless it was not through faith in Jesus Christ. He did not have sins of the people for whom he was dying. He was more on the level of feelings. It is more on the level of principle and greed. Biting your teeth, thinking, I will be the next one to die on behalf of others. It is the feeling of bravado, that feeling to show to the world that we are willing to die for others. But nevertheless, it does bring across the point that we seldom ever find a person who is ready to die for others, although we do find them in the history of mankind. But what we want to point out is that the Lord is saying, among his disciples, there should be that self-giving love which flow out of being read of Jesus Christ. He is talking to disciples. He is not talking to non-believers. There are those who might possibly lay down their life. Others do not atone for their sins. Neither could they die for the sins of others. It did not atone for the sins of others. For others, in the eyes of the world, it may be so similar to what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. But remember, it is a different thing altogether. The similarity lies in that the Lord is giving this command to his two disciples and his disciples alone. In other words, you must first submit your life to God. You must come back to him by his way. And his way is a way through his Son, Jesus Christ, who has made atonement for our sins. Otherwise, all the good works that you do, however good they may be in the eyes of the world, they are not good enough in the eyes of God. They are not accepted as good works in the eyes of God, for the simple reason that the basic principle of submission to God is not found in you. You have not come back. Your sins have not been atoned for first. So whatever other good flows out from yourself, flows out from parading your bravery and honorable spirit before the world, you are basically you are looking at things from the horizontal perspective. You may bring in the name of your God or whatever, but as long as you have not given your life to God through Jesus Christ, you are not saved. So make sure that you understand that this teaching is given to disciples and disciples alone. This is addressed to those who are already forgiven their sins by God through faith in Jesus Christ. And it is to such that the Lord says, you must model your love one for another after my love for you. And he calls them friends. They are no more his enemies. And he says that he calls them friends in order that they may bear fruit. And we know that he makes us friends. He chose us to be his friends. So he was the one who took the initiative to make us his friends and to transform us and to equip us. But the reason why he now calls us friends is firstly to show how close is our relationship with him. You cannot draw near to God in any way except through the blood of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament days, those who wanted to worship the true God had to have their sins atoned for first before they could draw near to God. And the high priest would go into the holiest of holies only once a year on behalf of the people. And before he did that, he had to sacrifice animals, and the blood of animals had to be shed for his own sins first. He himself had to be cleansed before he could stand on behalf of his people to enter the holiest place of all. Otherwise, the holiest place of all was cut off from the people by that heavy curtain. The people could enter only to the innermost sanctuary, but beyond that heavy curtain, no one could enter except for the high priest, and that only once a year, and that only after he had made atonement for his own sins. But what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary? We are told in the Gospels that the heavy curtain in the temple of Jerusalem was split, torn into two from top to bottom. Not from bottom to top, from top to bottom. It was torn and thrown apart to show to us that by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, that veil, that curtain that hide God from us is now opened up so that through Christ we may approach God directly. And in the book of Hebrews we are told that we draw near to God because Christ is our high priest. He has laid himself down as the perfect sacrifice, and he continues to intercede for us, his people in heaven today. So in the name of Jesus Christ, based on who he is and what he has accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary, we may actually approach God, the holy God, and he welcomes us, he receives us, because we are regarded as clean in his sight. Now, Jesus Christ shows to us that just as we are able to approach God directly and is welcomed by him, by God himself, he's saying to us that while he was on earth, he was already treating them as friends. And very soon, by his death on the cross of Calvary, all those who are redeemed by him will be treated as his friends, to show forth that closeness. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was uniquely the Son of God. And that uniqueness cannot be seen in our relationship with God, but it is reflected in our relationship with God to some degree, because we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. So in the closeness of Christ to the Father, we discover that we have that degree of closeness to the Father through faith in Jesus Christ. Christ really treats us as his friends, and he brings us to the Father, as it were. It is as though you are introducing a good friend to another good friend. This is a very good friend of mine. I would like you to meet my new friend. And it is through the introduction of Christ that we may draw near to God. Christ now really treats us as a close friend. And it is for that reason that he confided in the apostles, and he, in principle, confides in us. He lets us know the whys and the hows of the outworking of God's plan. Now, it is something like this. When I first came to realize the importance of membership in the local church, it was only on the level of the intellectual. It was just academic. Oh, it is important because it's the teaching of the Bible, and we don't find any believer who is churchless when we look at the New Testament, except for that unusual situation of the eunuch who was returning to Ethiopia. And then otherwise, all the epistles were written to believers, or to churches, or to believers who were attached to churches. And even the last book of the Bible, which closes the whole canon of scripture, which ends the whole revelation of God, it begins with the vision of the seven churches in Asia. And we know that it is a prophetic book. And being a prophetic book is full of symbolism. And the number 7 is the symbolism of God's perfection. And the 7 of churches of Asia is intended to symbolize all Christ's churches throughout the ages until He comes again. So the whole of the teaching of the book of Revelation is intended for all local churches of Christ until He comes back to judge the world. So when we consider all this, we come to be convinced that it is important that we commit ourselves to the membership of a local church. But practically, something happened. After I became a member of the local church, I was allowed to attend the members meeting. And during the members meeting, I came to hear discussion of plans or decisions being made. Then I began to understand why the church was doing certain things and how it was going to be done. And had I not been a member of the church, I would see things being done step by step as the church decided. But I would not have understood the whys and the hows. So it was really an eye-opener to me that I came to understand now why the church did certain things and how it was being done. So this is something similar that the Lord is saying. He's saying to us that He's letting us into His secrets, as it were, as to why certain things are being done and how it's going to be done. And that is the privilege of that inner circle of people. That is the privilege of those who are members of the family. And we have become the members of the family of God through Jesus Christ. He truly treats us as friends. So you see, now we are drawn close to God through the introduction of Christ, as it were, because He treats us as His friends. Then we are privileged to the understanding of the reason why and how of God's plan on earth. Then thirdly, He calls us friends because, unlike slaves who work out of a sense of duty, a sense of responsibility, and who often find the work laborious, arduous, difficult, but as friends, we do whatever is assigned to us willingly, happily, and we find that the work will never be beyond what we are able to bear. And that indeed is how God treats us. He never gives us more work than we can bear. So if we do our utmost, God will enable us to do what we are supposed to do. We do not have to worry about things that would be assigned to us beyond our ability to handle. We can rest in the knowledge that as long as we do our best, God will enable us to do what He wants us to do. So from these 3 points of view, you realize that we are treated as friends. It's only friends who are open to these privileges. So Christ's love for His people is the basis of all the other things we are going to talk about. Jadi kasih Yesus Kristus terhadap orang-orang miliknya ialah asas kepada kasih yang kita akan bincang kemudian. So secondly, we take note of our love for Christ, verse 14 to verse 16. Now, we are told that as friends of Jesus Christ, we are to understand that we need to obey His commands. Verse 14 tells us that those who love Christ would do whatever He's commanded. And if we really are the friends of Jesus Christ, we would want to do what He has commanded us out of our love for Him. We know that we are able to love Him because He first loved us. That is a basic truth taught in the Bible. And 1 John declares that very clearly. And that has come across throughout in the Gospel of John. And even in this passage in verse 16, we are told, "You did not choose me, but I chose you."
So it is Christ who took the initiative to show forth his love for us, and he now treats us as friends. And because we are redeemed by him, we are saved by him, although we were so undeserving. And we are given so much blessings in Jesus Christ. And Christ is treating us as friends. Shouldn't we all the more love him because he first loved us? So we can say, all true believers would love Jesus Christ. Then we can say, love for Christ is shown by obedience to his commands. And we can further say, obedience to his commands must be motivated by that friendship that we have towards Christ. Christ treats us as his friend. Should we not, as his friends, be willing to do whatever he commands us? And indeed, we can say that all those who serve the Lord and obey him in a servile manner, as though it is just merely a duty, they are not actually obeying as friends. They are not. They are just grudgingly doing whatever they think is a duty. So we note that although we may fulfill technically whatever is required by Christ's commands, but if that heart is not there, that attitude is not there, and that understanding is not there, if it is not because of our love for Christ as our best friend, our love for him as the one who first loved us, then our obedience is not acceptable to him. Kita seharusnya menurut semua kata-kata atau perintah Yesus Kristus kerana kita kasih kepadanya. Dia menganggap kita sebagai sahabatnya. Sekiranya dia sahabat kita dan dia kasih kepada kita, kita seharusnya kasih kepadanya. Kita seharusnya menurut apa saja yang disuruhnya. Kita tidak melakukannya sekadar menjalankan tanggungjawab kita. Kita seharusnya melakukannya kerana kita kasih kepadanya juga. Then you take note that while it is God who sovereignly chooses us, it is Christ who first chooses to be his friends. We are nevertheless given that responsibility to go forth, to bear fruit. And we know that we are expected to bear much fruit. For earlier in the chapter, he tells us that he's the vine, we are the branches, and he wants us to remain in him in order that we may bear much fruit. And so we take note again that the two basic meaning of fruit in the Christian life is firstly what has been described in Galatians chapter 5 verse 22. And those are descriptions of what we commonly call Christian graces. Put in other words, we are saying when we are converted, when we truly trust in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God who now dwells in us begins to transform us from within, such that our character begins to be transformed. And this spiritual transformation resulting in various characteristics being seen, these together are known as the fruit of the Spirit. So in verse 22 of Galatians 5 we are told, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And we have already noted that these nine are only given as samples, because it goes on to say, against such there is no law. Against such shows that these nine that have been mentioned earlier are only examples of other qualities or characteristics that should be seen in a true disciple of Christ. And we note that all these nine plus whatever other graces that God gives to us when we are converted, together they are described by the singular, the fruit of the Spirit. Now this is to show that God gives us all that we need. And all these qualities are to be seen in every individual believer. But in practice, in real life, from our experience, we know that we don't show all the qualities in equal measure at the same time. And we don't see them in other believers together fully at the same time. Now, why is that so? It is not because some of these qualities are given and others are not given. Rather, all these qualities are potentially given already. They are given there and they are potentially there to flower, to bud, to bear fruit, to be shown more and more. But what happens is that while what has been given is there already, it needs to be stirred up, it needs to be exercised. We have to work at it such that all this may be cultivated to become fruitful, to become obvious. For some people, love is more obvious than joy or peace. For some people, joy or peace may be more obvious than love. But nevertheless, the Lord wants us to understand that love should also be there. And if it is somewhat lacking, it needs to be cultivated, stirred up, exercised, so that love is shown more and more. If joy is somewhat lacking, then you need to cultivate that, exercise that, stir it up such that it will be seen more and more, and so on. Now, when we are able to grow proportionately and in a balanced manner, then we can say we have grown in a mature way to spiritual maturity. We are growing in spiritual maturity. So these are the graces that we expect. Kita seharusnya tahu Galatia 5 pasal kelima ayat ke-22 sampai 23 memberi gambaran seorang yang berbuah, yang menghasil buah. Buah itu dianggap satu saja, tetapi sifat-sifat seorang Kristen itu banyak. Sifat-sifat itu seharusnya bertumbuh secara seimbang dalam setiap orang Kristian. Then secondly, we know that the fruit that is expected in the life of the Christian are the souls brought to faith in Jesus Christ. We know that we cannot save anyone, but God intends to use us as instruments for the salvation of His people. How does God use us? Firstly, of course, we are to be witnesses. We directly go forth to proclaim the gospel to others. And then God also uses our prayer. When there is a burden for souls to be saved, we pray for souls to be saved. And when there is persistent prayer, God does answer our prayer. And in combination with our effort to bring the gospel to others, we often are richly blessed with tokens of God's grace. God blesses us with obvious fruit. We see souls being brought to faith in Jesus Christ because we have been actively bringing the gospel to others, and because the gospel has been brought to others in a prayerful spirit. There was that burden in us for souls to be saved, and we have regularly been praying for souls to be saved. So by preaching and prayer, God blesses our life by drawing many souls to faith in Jesus Christ. But not everyone is able to do equal amount of outreach and equal amount of time spent in prayer. Some contribute in various other ways. They are background supporters, as it were, in the life of the church. They contribute what they are able, and what they are unable to do, they do to only to the extent that they are able. Take for example those who are physically infirm. They are unable to go out much as they would like to. They are unable to bring the gospel to others, but they can spend more time in prayer. And if they are unable even to pray because of the nature of their life or their job or whatever, they nevertheless contribute in other ways such that others can bring the gospel to those who are unconverted. So what we are saying then is God uses us as instruments in various ways through the winning of souls to faith in Jesus Christ. So when souls are won to faith in Jesus Christ, those souls are regarded as the fruit of our life as well. And we know that because this has earlier been taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to be convinced that this is also the fruit that the Lord is referring to, we must look at one or two passages. Look at chapter 4 and verse 36. We are told in chapter 4 verse 36, "And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. So there's such a thing as sowing and reaping souls. Then look at chapter 12. Chapter 12 of John's Gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ in verse 24 foretold what would happen to him. We are told there in chapter 12 verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And we know that this is a reference to the spread of the gospel and the drawing of many souls to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then finally, look at chapter 14, verse 12. Not too long before this passage that we are considering, the Lord had said in chapter 14, verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. When we considered that passage, we came to the conclusion that the greater works was not miracles, but the greater works were the works of going forth to proclaim the gospel. Christ, while he was on this earth, was confined to Jerusalem, and his ministry was dispensationally conditioned. His ministry was limited to the Jews first, and minimally only to the non-Jews. But he foretold the time after his death and resurrection, when his disciples would go forth throughout the world to proclaim the gospel to all nations, no more just to the Jews. So we, living after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, are privileged to do greater works than the Lord was able to do while he was on this earth. So from all these considerations, we conclude that the fruit expected by the Lord Jesus Christ are fruit of changes in our Christian character. We have to show more and more of the Christian graces in our life. And secondly, they are the souls that are won to faith in Jesus Christ through our instrumentality. Now that that is clear, we come to realize that another point, that God is the one who gives the increase. We are told there that in verse 16 that Christ has chosen us and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. So what the Lord is saying is this: whatever else that you may need in doing the work of bearing much fruit will be provided for. All that you need to do is draw near to my Father and pray in my name, and it will be granted to you. And we know therefore that no true disciples of Christ would simply pray for anything that is his fancy, that comes to him according to his whims. No, but rather the true disciple of Christ think the thoughts of Christ and desire that his wish be fulfilled on this earth. And therefore we pray in accordance to the will of our Lord. And we know that whatever we ask in accordance to the will of our Lord, it will be granted to us. That is the sure promise that we have been given. So you see now that everything that we need to bear much fruit has been given to us. And the promise is that whatever else that is needed will be provided for us. And the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 6, that the increase is of God. One may water, one may sow, and one may water, but it is God who gives the increase. Therefore, we do not have to be too worried about how many souls are won for Christ. What we should be concerned about is to trust in the Lord, and in obedience to Him, go forth and bear much fruit. And we want to conclude this section by adding that if you are a true disciple of Christ, you should be bearing fruit. You should be bearing fruit. And since the fruit that we are talking about falls into these two categories, you may examine each of these categories and find out whether you are a true disciple of Christ or not. Ask yourself, over the years, have there been changes in your life, spiritual changes? Are Christian graces seen more and more in your life? Have you been able to understand God's word, obey God's word, and along the line you have found that your life is being transformed? See? And you may examine your life also by asking, have you any burden for souls? Do you desire others to hear the gospel? Have you prayed for souls to be saved? And of course, the best thing that can assure you of your faith is that through your witness and through your prayer, through your efforts in one way or other, someone somewhere has come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That will certainly add the assurance to your salvation, in that you know that you are being used by God. But as mentioned before, it is not so much the number of souls saved or the extent of your labor, how much you have done for God, that matters. What is important is that we are to obey the Lord and to bear much fruit, and we leave all that we need to God. We may pray to our Father in heaven, and in Christ's name, whatever else that we need will be granted to us. So you see now, the responsibility is placed upon us to show forth our love for Christ by obeying Him, and in that way bearing much fruit. Jadi kita diberi tanggungjawab untuk menunjukkan kasih kita terhadap Yesus Kristus dengan menaatinya. Apa yang disuruhnya, kita turut, kita buat. Dan dengan cara itu, kita menghasilkan banyak buah. Dan buah itu mengenai pertukaran yang ternampak dari dalam watak kita, dalam sifat kita sebagai seorang Kristian, dan juga dalam pelayanan kita untuk membawa Injil kepada orang lain supaya mereka terselamat. Kita boleh menguji sama ada buah itu adakah tidak dalam kehidupan kita, dengan menanyakan soalan, adakah selama ini saya ini sedang bertukar semakin apa kasih karunia Tuhan dapat dilihat dalam kehidupan saya. Dan kedua, sama ada saya membawa Injil kepada orang lain, sama ada saya ada beban untuk menginjil kepada orang lain. Jadi itu kasih kita, kita turut apa buat apa yang diajar oleh Tuhan Yesus. And finally, our love for one another. We have looked at Christ's love for His people. We have looked at our love for Christ. Now look at our love one for another. Now why do Christians love God? Why do Christians love one another? Now the simple answer is this. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts in the Holy Spirit. This answer is given clearly for us in Romans chapter 5 verse 5. And while that has been stated explicitly in Romans 5 chapter 5, we have learned already that the Lord Jesus Christ said that He would be going to the Father, and He would be sending to us a helper, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who dwells in us and who will be with us, is a helper that has been promised by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit only lives in those who are born again, those who are true disciples of Jesus Christ. Kita tahu bahwa penolong yang dijanjikan oleh Yesus Kristus ialah Roh Kudus. Dia akan pulang ke Tuhan Bapa, dan bila dia pulang ke Tuhan Bapa, dia akan mengutuskan penolongnya, yaitu Roh Kudus yang hidup di dalam kita dan berada bersama-sama dengan kita. Jadi sesiapa yang menjadi murid Yesus Kristus yang benar akan menerima Roh Kudus sebagai penolong. Then we take note that the simple present tense in the Greek has the force of the present continuous tense. Let me give you an example to explain this. Now, in English, we differentiate between the simple present tense and the simple continuous tense. When I say, I eat rice, so that is the simple present tense. It shows a one-off action which I'm presently doing. I eat rice. But if I say, I am eating rice, there is a certain continuity involved. I have been eating rice, I am still eating rice, and I may be eating rice for some time. So there is a certain sense of continuity. See? So the simple present tense in Greek carries the force of the simple continuous tense, the present continuous tense. So when we come to this verse where the Lord says, "These things I command you, that you love one another," the Lord is basically saying that you continue to love one another. He expects believers to have a love that is given to them when they are converted, such that they love God, they love the Lord Jesus Christ. And because there is a love for the Lord, that love will be shown for by our love for His people as well. We are not the only one who has been redeemed by the Lord. There are others redeemed by Him. So because they are the Lord's people, we would naturally love His people as well. So the Lord expected that, that we are brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God. And one mark that distinguishes us from others is the fact that there is a love we have one for another. When people look at us, they would say, "See how they love one another." So this is expected of all true disciples of Christ. And the Lord is saying that I'm giving you this command, that you continue to love one another. Now, it is not possible for us to say that we love one another if we continue to harbor negative thoughts about others, fellow Christians, and we continue to slander them, we continue to harbor hatred against them. Now, we can't possibly say that we are stirring up that love that Christ has given us if we have that attitude. If we are constantly dissatisfied with certain brethren and we are unhappy with them, see? No, friends, be very careful. If we are truly obeying the Lord, knowing that that love has been given to us, we already have a love one for another. We are now told to make sure that that is stirred up, that is growing, that continues on. If we, on the other hand, harbor hatred and ill will and unhappiness towards others, then that is not stirring up the love that is given to us already. So let us therefore make sure that the love of Christ is seen in us more and more. And if we are truly saved, then our love one another is based on the love of Christ for us, and it is modeled after the love of Christ for us. Jadi kita seharusnya ada kasih terhadap orang-orang Kristen yang lain. Karena kita kasih kepada Tuhan kita, Dia kasih kepada kita dahulu dan menyelamatkan kita melalui Juru Selamat kita, Yesus Kristus. Oleh itu, kita sekarang ada kasih terhadap Tuhan kita, dan kita juga kasih kepada orang yang dimilikinya. Bukan kita seorang saja yang diselamatkan oleh Yesus Kristus. Ada banyak lagi orang yang sudah terselamat. Mereka itu ialah orang-orang kepunyaan Yesus Kristus juga. Jadi kita kasih kepada Yesus, kita kasih juga kepada orang yang dipunyainya. Tetapi sekiranya kita ada hati yang benci dan marah terhadap orang-orang Kristen lain, kita tidak dapat berkata bahwa kita sedang menggolek dan mengacau kasih yang sudah diberikan kepada kita supaya dia membesar, bertumbuh dan berterusan. Tetapi kalau kita benar-benar ingin kasih kepada orang Kristen yang lain, segala-gala yang tidak baik ini seharusnya dibuang, dihapuskan. Now, we must come to a close. We have learned about Christ's love for His people, we have learned about our love for Christ, and we now have learned about our love one for another. Now, this command is given, the example has been set by Christ, and the ability to love one another is supplied by our God. What is left for us now to do is simply to stir up that love and allow that love of God to grow and to overflow and to really touch many lives around us. And we are not talking about sentimental ideas of love, but nevertheless, the love in us needs to be stirred up such that it is something that we understand. And it's something that we feel, and it is something that is shown in our action. Now, are non-believers attracted to the church because the brethren love one another? See? And are people drawn to want to know more of Christ because of seeing love between the believers? We love the Lord, and we show that love by our love one for another. And finally, to those who just see the love of Christ by the love of Christians one for another, and you want that love, you want to imitate that love, I tell you, it is an impossibility. You may pick up Christian jargon, you may try to behave the way Christians behave, but it is all artificial. In order to benefit from Christ's death, you must first come to Him to plead for mercy and forgiveness for all your sins from God through faith in Jesus Christ. You must begin at the first step. You must come to the cross of Calvary. You must have your sins forgiven. You must first be forgiven and be accepted as a child of God. And it is when you have turned to trust in Christ for acceptance before God that the Holy Spirit is given to you, that this inner transformation begins to take place. Then it is then that the truth about the love of Christ for us and our love for Christ and our love one for another begin to be shown in your life. May God save many in this place tonight.